Today is Mother's Day, and I can proudly say that I am who I am today because of the women in my life. You know, growing up, my dad, like many immigrant families, the best that he could do for us, the way that he loved us, was to provide for us. And that meant for as long as I can remember, he would wake up every morning at 5 a.m., he would go to work to provide for our family, and he wouldn't get back till late, till like 9 or 10 p.m. And as a result, my dad wasn't really physically present for a huge chunk of my childhood. And I know that he did the best he could. But it was really my mom who was physically there for me all the time, who raised me, who disciplined me, who loved me and cared for me in physical form. And when I think about the most influential mentors and pastors that I've had in my life who have poured into me, they've also been women, spiritual mothers who have nurtured me, cared for me, and raised me in faith. I think of my second grade teacher, Mrs. Everett, who pulled me aside during recess in second grade and led me to an experience and an encounter with Jesus when I was just 7. I think of my college pastor, Pastor Gina, who literally walked with me through one of the darkest seasons of my life and taught me how to have a relationship with Holy Spirit, despite our church at the time never acknowledging her as a real pastor. I think of Pastor Sonny, who walked with me in my young adulthood when I was raging and crazy as a pastor, and poured into my relationship with Krista in our marriage, and who guided me in my early and formative years as a pastor. I'm proud to say that it was the mothers who have had the most profound and greatest impact on my life, shaping me into the man, into the husband, into the father, and into the pastor that I am today. And so I always wondered why throughout all of Scripture, God is only mentioned as father and never as mother. Because for me, in many ways, it's easier for me to relate to God as a mother than as a father. And maybe that's the case for you, maybe it's not. But I do know that there are many of us, myself included, that feel more of a relational connection to God if he were a mother than he were a father. Now, while God is never explicitly mentioned as mother in the Bible, there are many maternal and motherly metaphors used throughout Scripture to describe his nature, specifically toward us as his children. Now, unfortunately, the church in recent history has steered away from using feminine imagery for God, and whether it's in reaction to the fear of being influenced by the woke left or progressive feminism, the church, for whatever reason, has favored masculine language when it comes to imagery of God. But this wasn't always the case. In fact, our early church fathers and mothers and heroes in faith often used language about God that was actually quite fluid when it came to gender. Church fathers and mothers like Calvin, Augustine, Clement of Alexandria, Teresa of Avila, and many others, giants and heroes of our faith, seemed comfortable using feminine imagery for God. Augustine, if you've heard of him, perhaps one of the most renowned theologians in all of church history, referenced the disciples drinking at the fountain of the Lord's breast. This is what he said: "For just as a mother suckling her infant transfers from her flesh the very same food which otherwise would be unsuited to a babe, so our Lord, in order to convert his wisdom into milk for our benefit, came to us clothed in flesh." Chrysostom, one of the most prolific authors of early church history, was known to pray, "Thou art my father and thou art my mother." In the same vein, we see that the Old Testament uses the word spirit 84 times in reference to the Holy Spirit. And out of those 84 times, 75 of them referred to the Holy Spirit in feminine terms. In Genesis 1:2, when it says the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, it's in feminine form. In Judges, the Spirit is always feminine. In Proverbs, the wisdom of God, which Christian tradition understands to be the Holy Spirit, is personified as a woman. And so we see that it was common, very common, for church fathers and mothers, and even the authors of Scripture, to use feminine imagery for God. So why does it feel so awkward and uncommon for us to do that today? The first thing we have to remember is this: God isn't bound. He is not bound to a specific gender. Remember, in the very beginning in Genesis, Adam and Eve were both made in God's likeness. In other words, in the beginning, it takes a man and a woman to fully display what the image of God looks like, which tells us this: God's identity as father, God's identity as mother, isn't so much about defining his gender as it is about defining his relationship to us. In other words, God is beyond gender. The gender pronouns are simply metaphors that help us understand who God is. Lynn Jepinga, who wrote this book called Feminism and Christianity, she wrote, "Language about God should help us to understand and encounter God, but we should not confuse the reality of God with the limits of our language." In other words, we call him Father, we call him Lord, we call him Savior, but even our language isn't fully adequate to describe the reality of God. They're just metaphors that help us understand who he is. She goes on to say, "People describe God in feminine terms, not because God is actually a woman, just like he isn't a man, but because feminine or maternal traits say something true about God and about their experience with God." And so why am I preaching about this today? It's because when we fail to see the maternal side of God, and he has a maternal side, we miss out on a very important and necessary part of who he is. And there are ways that God longs to love and care for us that we have yet to tap into because we haven't leaned into his motherhood. Now, the burning question, does this mean that it's okay for us to address God as mother? Well, the good answer is I have no answer for you. Scholars are actually quite split on this. And even throughout church, it's a highly debated topic in today's church culture. And people are split on this. There are those who lean more traditional who would argue that scripture makes it pretty clear that Jesus reveals himself as a son. When he's embodied in flesh, he comes as a man. And he refers to God as his father. And that's that. But I do want to push back on that a little bit, even though I'm not taking a stance. I do want to push back and say, I think it's important to consider context, okay? We have to remember that scripture was written, when God revealed himself through scripture, it was written to a specific group of people in a specific culture at a specific time in history. Like, imagine how confused people from Jesus' time would be if we wrote scripture in this time, in our language, in our American culture, during our era. You know, one of my favorite TikTok accounts is Gen Z Bible Stories. Have you been on there? And they basically take these passages of scripture and interpret it in Gen Z language, in slang. I want to read some for you and see if you understand. I didn't understand any of this. Luke 1. Mary was a pick-me-girl for God and was simping for him in prayer when the angel Gabriel appeared to her and said, "You've passed God's vibe check, and he wants you to be the mother of the main character, the son of the top G." She said, "Bet," and Gabriel left her on read, and she let the Holy Spirit cook. Let's go. They not like us. Okay, Matthew 3. When John the Baptist, who literally had no drip, baptized Jesus, he said, "It's giving Savior of the world." Jesus goes, oh, I'm not being Gen Z enough. I need to do more of this. Jesus goes around passing the vibe check everywhere. The religious leaders say, "This is major sus." Okay, wow. But tons of people said his teachings high key slapped. Like, okay, I know that's a joke. But really, think if God had written scripture in our era and in time, take it back 2,000 years ago, there would be so much lost in time and in context. We can't ignore context. When scripture was written, women at the time were practically considered property. Culture and society was overwhelmingly dominated by men. And so if we consider the patriarchal society in which scripture was written, could it be possible that the dominance of male imagery used for God is actually due to the way the patriarchal culture shaped them? In other words, God's revelation was communicated in a way that the people receiving them at the time could understand. Marianne Mai, she says, "Thus God is pictured as a warrior, not because God loves to fight or kill, but in part because the world of the Bible was a world often filled with violence and warfare." And in the same way, patriarchal language may not necessarily be prescriptive to scripture. It may be descriptive. In other words, it's not intended. It may not be intended for us to carry throughout the generations and throughout time. It might have been more descriptive of the time in which it was written. meaning that perhaps why we never see God mentioned as mother in Scripture was because Scripture was written in a primarily patriarchal context. So that's one theory, okay? Other scholars argue that the reason why ancient Hebrews never called God mother was actually in reaction to one of the most prominent cults at the time called the mother goddess cult. And so the Old Testament writers' refusal to call God mother wasn't so much a misogynistic act as it was an attempt to steer away from the cultic religions at the time. So we have so many different stances and positions people take. All that to say, people are split on this, and I, personally as a pastor and as a believer in this era, would personally defer to each individual's personal convictions on whether they should or should not call God mother. I don't think God will hold it against you if you call him mom instead of dad. But here's what I want to get to. More than should we call God mother or should we call God father, what is important is that we do lean into the maternal traits of God found very clearly in Scripture so that we can understand the fullness of who God has revealed himself to be. I want us to look at Exodus 34, 6 through 7. In the Bible, this passage is one of the most quoted and reused passages of Scripture within Scripture. That means countless other authors re-referenced, re-quoted this particular scripture the most throughout the entire Bible, which tells us that this was a really important passage to biblical authors. Now, what's significant about these verses is that this is the very first recorded time where God himself describes what he's like. And so we find in the story, God, he has just freed his people from oppression in Egypt. He split open the Red Sea, and he's leading them through the wilderness to the promised land. And while Moses is up on the mountain speaking to God, the people, they're down on the mountain, they're waiting, they're getting impatient, and they waver. They have a moment where they waver in devotion to God, and they decide to do things their own way. And so they make a golden calf for themselves to worship, and they say, "This God was the one that rescued us from Egypt, not Yahweh." And it's in this moment, in the face of a wavering and sinful and betraying people, where God reveals his name to Moses. Exodus 34, 6 through 7. "Yahweh, Yahweh, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, overflowing with loyal love and faithfulness." This is God's response to Israel's sin. "I will continue to show compassion and grace to my people. I will continue to be patient with them and will maintain my covenant with them as I promised." What an incredibly gracious response to such an incredibly deep betrayal. But what's interesting, the word I want us to notice is this word, compassionate. The word compassion in Hebrew is rakum, and it's closely related to another word, which is womb. It conveys the emotion and the nurture that a mother has for her vulnerable child as if in the womb. The word can actually be translated as deeply moved. Like another story in the Bible, when Joseph weeps before his brothers, Joseph, he's sold into slavery by his bros, later is elevated to a position of power in Egypt, and his brothers eventually appear before him and beg for help. And they think Joseph is dead, so they don't recognize him, but Joseph knows who they are. And at this moment, Scripture says that when he sees his brothers hungry, starving, in need of help, he's overcome with this word, compassion. He's deeply moved and he weeps. And the thing I feel like God is asking is, do you know that God is deeply moved by you? The same way a mother is moved when her child is in need, your situation, your pain, your fears, your worries, even your doubts, they matter to God. It moves his heart. You know, last week I mentioned a couple friends of mine, they started a worship collective centered on Asian American worship leaders and songwriters. As you may or may not know, an overwhelmingly majority of the worship songs sung on Sundays all throughout America in the church are written by white people. Nothing wrong with that, but they wanted to create a lane. They wanted to write songs centered on their experiences, on their perspective of God. And so they released this first song this week called Big Enough. Check them out, Homecoming Music on YouTube and on Instagram. And it's a song about grief. And the chorus really moved me this week, and I just want to read it. Maybe I'll sing it to you. It goes like this. "Are you big enough to hold me? Can I trust that you will stick around? Are your hands willing to carry all of me? All of me. They sing it way better than I do, but there's something so powerful about those words. We don't typically sing songs like this in worship, do we? Because in many ways, the colonized perspective of worship is one of victory. But we, many of us who are people of color, and even if you are white, maybe you've experienced this, we know God and faith more from a perspective of struggle, of lament, of grief. And aren't these the questions in the lyrics of the song that we wrestle with so often? God, are you big enough to hold me with all my problems and doubts and grief and worries and brokenness and issues? Can I trust that you'll stick around despite my tendency to make a mess of things all the time? And the compassion of God would say yes. The deep emotion a mother has for her child is the same heart I have for you. But this word compassion isn't just meaning emotion. It also motivates action. You know, I love the definition we shared last week as we shared about empathy. Compassion is empathy in motion. In the story of Joseph, Joseph is so moved. He's deeply moved by his brothers, so much that he reveals himself to them and rescues them from starvation. Compassion is a deep feeling that compels someone to act for another's good. And around 80% of the time the word compassion is used in Scripture, it's actually used to describe God himself. And what's really interesting is that this word often portrays God as a parent, as a mother who deeply cares for her child. Compassion is the response God has when he hears his people cry out to him, much like a mother responds to the cries of her infant. And so we see in this word compassion, where God first describes himself, we see a God whose deep care for his children moves him to action. Now, as I mentioned earlier, we see many maternal and motherly metaphors used throughout Scripture to describe God's nature, specifically toward us as his children. And I want to share a few of them that will help us grasp these maternal dimensions of God. And so we'll just go through these and we'll finish up here. The first metaphor, the first image that we see is God as a mother hen. Love this. Psalm 91:4. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. And Jesus, Matthew 23:37, says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. These passages paint God as a mother hen, protecting and sheltering her chicks under her wings. Now, God's wings, they represent two things specifically, safety and comfort. God is a safe place. When the storms of life come, when we're drowning in worry and fear, we can run to our refuge. We can run to our safe place, and God will cover us in the same way a mother hen covers her chicks under her wings. You know, growing up, I was really deathly afraid of burglars. I might have watched Home Alone one too many times. And so every night before I went up to bed, I would look out my peephole to see if anyone was trying to break in through our second gate. And I'll do that every night. I had this irrational phobia. And I remember on nights of thunderstorms and rain, like my eyes would play tricks on me because I would look through the peephole and I swear I would see a burglar, like in straight up burglar outfit with the eyes cut out and the mask, like trying to pick the lock of our gate. And I remember every single time I would run to my mom's room, I would run into her arms. It was my safe place. I knew that even if that burglar came in, my mom would handle them. My mom was fierce, y'all. She would handle them. She was my safe place. In Isaiah 66:13, as a mother comforts her child, so will I, God, comfort you, and you will be comforted over Jerusalem. You know, on the topic of kids, I stereotypically, as a dad, always make my kids cry by accident. For some reason, like, for example, when I'm changing Ezra, he's our infant, he's about 10 months, when I change his diaper at the changing table, for some reason, it's at that very moment throughout the entire day where I need to sneeze. And I'm one of those really loud sneezers. And even when I try to mute my sneeze, it comes out ferociously. And every time I sneeze while I'm changing his diaper, he starts crying. Zion, if you know me, I don't know if this is an only child thing, but for some reason I get startled really easily and I react really big when I get startled. One time we were in the car with Krista and my two kids in the back and we were driving and I hate mosquitoes. I really hate mosquitoes. Like literally I despise mosquitoes. And as I was driving, a mosquito grazed my nose and I freaked out in the car. I was like, oh my God! And I was freaking out and I look in my rearview mirror. And, you know, there are two types of cries kids have. One is like they just cry after something happens. But there's another deeper, agonizing cry where there's like 20 seconds of silence and they're not breathing. And I look at Zion and he's like, and I can see his face like morphing into, I was like, Zion, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay, everything is going to be okay. And then he's like, ah! And he starts crying and crying and crying. And, you know, every time I make my kids cry, my embrace does nothing for them. Like, literally, they'll stay crying for like 15 more minutes. But as soon as they run into their mom's embrace, there's something about mom's embrace where they're automatically comforted, where they feel safe. You know, despite my proclivity, my sinful proclivity to make my kids cry, what always seems to comfort them is mom's embrace. And every time I see Krista wrap her arms around Zion and Ezra, I see this image of a mother hen covering her chicks under her wings, comforting them and consoling them. I see an image of a God who holds us when we're scared, who shelters us when the storms of life come, who shelters us in the safety and the protection and the covering of his wings. So we see God as a mother hen. The second, we see God as a nursing mother. Isaiah 49, 15 through 16, can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. God is described in the Old Testament as a nursing mother. It's this intimate picture of a mom caring for her children with her own life. Motherhood reflects the nurturing nature of God. You know, when a woman births a child, she nurses them and she sustains that life in her womb. And when they come out, she cares for them and nurtures them as a mother would. And in the same way, when we're tired and we're weak, when we're overwhelmed by the demands of life, when we feel like we've reached the end of our strength, God sustains us like our mother would her infant. You know, I didn't know how incredible breast milk was until I became a dad. Let me drop some facts on y'all, some knowledge. You know, one of the most remarkable things about breast milk is that it changes to fit your baby's needs. Did you know that? You remember Hawkeye in Avengers? Every time he needed a specific arrow, he'd put it in. I need a bomb arrow. Whoosh. Ooh, I need a rope arrow. Whoosh. That's like breast milk, y'all. It literally changes to fit your baby's needs. They say the composition of a mother's breast milk actually responds and adapts to meet an infant's nutritional demands. And so when an infant is deficient in something, the breast milk will change to supply whatever that baby needs. For example, when a baby is sick, the mom's body is signaled just by being around the baby to produce more immune cells to help her baby fight the infection. Even when babies have rashes or dry skin or patches of eczema, breast milk has been known to help heal it. Breast milk is powerful, y'all. And so that's why I think it's so incredible that Scripture uses this image of a nursing mother. God knows exactly what we need. He knows your heart. He knows your situation. He knows your worries. He knows your anxieties. He knows your pain and your wounds. And he meets you in that very place to hold you and care for you specifically how you need to be cared for, the way a nursing mother nurtures her child with her milk. Teresa of Avila, she wrote, "For those divine breasts where it seems God is always sustaining the soul, there flows streams of milk bringing comfort to all the people." God's nourishment, the divine milk of the gospel, holds exactly what we need. The healing body that God offers us through his own body and blood is specific to our needs. It's both food that satisfies our deepest longings and balm that heals our deepest wounds. And this image reminds us that God has not forgotten about you. He has not abandoned you. He nurtures you and loves you like a mother loves her child and meets you and gives you exactly what you need. Just two more. We see God as a mama bear. I love that the Bible doesn't only reinforce stereotypes of motherly warmth and care, because how many of you know that moms are literally the fiercest people in the world? Hosea 13:8, I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs and will tear open the covering of their heart. Yo, here we see that the maternal instinct to protect her children can produce wrath just as much as warmth. You know, you've heard the saying, beware the fury of a mother. God's love is furious. God fights for us, and there's nothing he wouldn't do for his children. You know, there's something powerful about someone who's willing to throw hands for you. I had a friend in college, his name was Won, and he's a Taekwondo master. Like, he would compete in competitions, he would win trophies. He's dangerous. I think he literally is dangerous. But he's a good guy, which is great, and he loved me. There was a time where one of our friends' moms were visiting. We were at UC Davis in college. And there was these kids going around the street, like, vandalizing cars and, like, painting them and throwing eggs on them. And when my friend Won found out, he, like, did not say a word. He stood up. He walked to his closet. He was still shirtless, by the way, body built like a god. He comes out, and he has something in his hands. And I look, what is that? I look at my friend, what is that? And we're like, are those nunchucks? Dude, those are nunchucks. He walks outside. And he passed my friend's mom, and he's walking around spinning his nunchucks, like looking for the people who vandalized the car. He walked up to some random stranger, and he's like, did you do this? And he's spinning his nunchucks with his shirt off. Like, no, we don't even know. We're just walking back from the grocery store. He's like, you better not have done it. He walks by, and I swear I heard them whispering, were those nunchucks? But I remember thinking, you know, he wasn't really going to hurt someone, but he was just trying to find out who that was. But there was something about someone who's willing to throw hands for you, willing to go to bat for you, that does something. You know, one of the most epic scenes in cinematic history was toward the end of Avengers Endgame. You know, Thanos and his entire army, they're about to wipe out the Avengers and the entire universe and the multiverse. But Captain America, Steve Rogers, he hobbles out to meet them on the battlefield. And he's bloody and he's beaten and he's weak and he's all alone because everyone else is taken out. And he stands in the face of an army, of a Thanos, in the face of insurmountable odds to fight for the ones he loves. Is that not the gospel? Like Jesus, bloody, beaten on the cross, he stares sin and death right in the face and fights for us. We have a mama bear who fights for us, a mama bear who is indignant when injustices are perpetrated against her children, a mama bear who is relentless on our behalf. You best believe that God's heart is stirred when he sees what's going on in Palestine right now. You best believe that God's heart is stirred when he sees injustice on the streets of San Francisco. His heart is for us. And he's fiercely for us. You know, Krista, Pastor Krista, your Pastor Krista, I know you see this beautiful, warm, loving side of her. But when someone wrongs someone she loves, you see a whole other side of her. I'm telling you. And I get scared. Like, I literally hide behind the table sometimes when we're on the phone with customer service and they have wronged us. There is a side, this maternal instinct comes to fight for the ones, to protect the ones that they love. The last image I want to leave with you is God as a pregnant mother. Meister Eckhart, who was like one of the most pronounced medieval mystics at the time, he once said, what does God do all day long? God gives birth. From all eternity, God lies on a maternity bed giving birth. Isn't it interesting that the first thing that God does in Scripture and creating the universe mirrors the image of a mother giving birth? The God who birthed all of the universe into existence is birthing us, is birthing our entire world, our cosmos, into new life. There's this, she's not quite a saint, but she was an Anchorage. Julian of Norwich lived in late 14th century England. At the age of 30, this woman, she fell seriously ill. And as she lay on her deathbed in the presence of her mother and her priest, it was said that she had this powerful vision of Jesus on the cross. And it was so life-changing that she actually recovered and became an anchoress, which is kind of like the female version of a monk, where she would reclude from society to seek God. And in a tiny apartment, for the rest of her life, she spent her days providing spiritual counsel and advice to hundreds of people, and she wrote her reflections in a book called Divine Revelations. When she was on her deathbed with her mother and a priest there, having this powerful encounter with Jesus, and this is what she wrote. Our true mother, Jesus, he who is all love, bears us into joy and eternal life. So he sustains us within himself in love and was in labor for the full time until he suffered the sharpest pangs and the most grievous sufferings that ever were or shall be. And at the last, he died. And when it was finished, he had borne us to bliss. The way a mother labors in pain, in blood, in tears, to give birth to her child. We remember a God who labored to birth us into new life. It's interesting because if we view Jesus' final days in parallel with the mother's final moments of labor, we see a lot of interesting connections. They say that there's a moment toward the end of labor. I wouldn't know, obviously. But they say that there's a moment toward the end of labor, right before the baby's about to come, where moms feel like giving up. Like they can't do it. Like they can't get through that last push. Like 9 months of carrying around an entire other human being on your body with all the aches, with all the suffering, with all the food and diet changes that you have to do. And all that suffering, yet it's right before the baby comes out when they feel like giving up. And I think of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on the eve of his arrest. The moment, literally the moment right before he's about to defeat sin and death on the cross and bring renewal for all of humanity. It's in this moment, right before the breakthrough in his weakness, where he cries out to the Father in this garden, crying tears of blood, "Father, take this cup from me. I can't do this." And as I was reflecting on this, I just couldn't help but feel, I feel like some of us are right there right now. You've been laboring in your relationships, in your careers, in your hopes, in your dreams, in your life, and you feel tired and weak, and it's at this very moment where you feel like giving up, where you feel like I can't go any further. But I just keep hearing God say, if you would hold out just a moment longer, you'll see the breakthrough. You would see what I am birthing in and through your life. You would see the thing that I have been nurturing and caring for in the womb of your life. You would see it come forth to pass. And I feel like God, for many of us in this season right now, is in the midst of birthing new things. I feel like God is in the midst of birthing a new life for many of us. And so we see all these images of God as a mother, God in maternal traits and characteristics. And I want to end by saying that mothers, even the moms that we have here, we got like Gianna, we got like Candace, we got Chris, we got all these amazing moms here. Mothers are a gift to humanity. Why? Because they show us who God is like. And so when we look at Gianna, when we look at Candace, when we look at our moms, we see who God is like through their lives, through who they are. There's something special about motherly love that reflects the heart of God like nothing else. From a mother's body, literally forming a child inside of her, to providing the food necessary for that baby to survive, the physical, emotional, mental, and even spiritual bond that a baby has with her mother is too much for words. It's indescribable, but it's the nature of God. And this kind of connection is divine. It mirrors the connection that we can have with God. And so I want to challenge you this Mother's Day to seek to understand God through a different lens, through the lens of motherhood, through the lens of God's maternal side, so that we can really experience the full life and love and care that he has for us as his children. Let's pray. God, I don't know why we're so uncomfortable using feminine imagery, referring to you in maternal ways. But it's who you are. It's a fuller picture of who you are. And I pray that today, many of us, we may be challenged, that our hearts would be open to experiencing this new side of you, to experiencing your nurturing and your caring love, to experience your safety as a mother hen covers her chicks under her wings, to experience your nurture and your comfort as a nursing mother does with her infant, to experiencing your furious and fierce, protective and relentless love the same way a mama bear defends her cubs, and to experience the new things that you are birthing in and around us as a birthing mother, as a pregnant mother does. God, as you endured the labor of the cross and birth new life for all humanity. Thank you that you are in the midst of birthing new life in all of us. So today, God, whether we want to call you mom or dad or father or mother, regardless of that, regardless of the semantics, help us see your maternal side. Help us tap into your maternal side. Help us experience new levels of your nurture, your warmth, your care, your protection, your safety, and your life-giving presence. We love you. We honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. We say, amen.